Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Is that microphone in sort of the right place? Yep, excellent. So we've got this this passage of Abraham and Isaac that we're going to be thinking about, and a passage that is very well known. Hang on, excuse me, I'm just trying to be technical here and make sure I can see the slides as well. Actually, I can see them there, can't I? Hey, this is really clever. Sorry, I'm new to all this. I don't really know what I'm doing. But this passage of Abraham and Isaac that is very well known, but also we're going to use it to think about not only Abraham's faithfulness, as we've just heard in that reading from James, but also what it tells us about the coming of Jesus. We've got this little series going on about the prophecies of Jesus and the foretelling of Jesus. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. So let's just pray quickly and then we'll dive into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it says to us. We thank you that it is forever new and forever speaking to us. And we ask now that you'd open our hearts and minds to hear you speaking with us and to us today. Amen. So this passage is very well known. You may have seen it before. Tom, if we could have the next slide. Thank you very much. So there's a very famous painting of this passage by many of you will recognize this, and you'll all be thinking, ah, there's a Caravaggio painting from 1607, because I know what a good bunch of art historians you all are. One of my favorite artists, I think this picture is really rather good. And it's a picture that is there at the moment of depicting that moment where the angel stops Abraham from doing the actual sacrifice. And you get the sort of the horror on Isaac's face, you can see there, and the ram just behind him. So it's a very powerful image. And this story is one that is constantly, I think, being kind of renewed, as it were, and speaking to us afresh. When I was young, when I was a young adult, mostly this was a kind of an exciting story of faithfulness and adventure. But as time has gone on, and as issues of safeguarding have come more and more prominent, and issues about trauma, this is a really problematic passage. And for a lot of people hearing this, it just sounds horrible. Why would you say to anybody, sacrifice your son? What kind of loving God would ask that? You can imagine the safeguarding forms. If someone here said that, that would just be a nightmare. It's really problematic to a lot of people. And we've had to learn to relook at it and go, okay, God, so speak to us in the context of a country that now looks at this from a safeguarding point of view and says, hang on a minute, what's going on? And I think the joy of Scripture is it constantly speaks to us afresh. And when we ask it new questions and come to it with new eyes, God speaks again. So it doesn't mean we go, oh gosh, that's a difficult passage, let's turn over the page and ignore it. We dive back in and say, God, speak to us again. Even when it seems so difficult and so problematic. So I'm just going to offer us a few ways that we can perhaps try and make sense of that and then really get into the bit about what it says to us about Jesus. So Tom, if we could have the next slide. So first things I want to say, I've got a few pointers here, but actually before that I should have added a fifth one. I've read lots of things this week to try and understand it. And some people have said, well, child sacrifice was quite common, so it wasn't that unusual. I've read lots of other things as well before this. I think that's utter rubbish. I don't think child sacrifice was actually very common in the Middle East at this period of time. So it wasn't just a kind of, oh, well, everyone's doing it, let's join in. It wasn't. And is condemned throughout scripture in a number of places, which makes it even more problematic because God seems to go against what he says in other places. But it wasn't just a kind of, yeah, well, everyone was doing it. So let's just put that out of our way. But the first thing I want to say is this is a one-off event. Nowhere else does God say to someone, I want you to sacrifice your child. It only happened to Abraham only on this occasion. This is not a passage we look at and go, ah, here's a guide to parenting. All right, then no, it doesn't. All right, however you feel, no. All right. There are some mornings, this is not a guide to parenting. This was a one-off event. And there are some very clear one-off events in Scripture, And when we get these really key moments, we can look at them and say, so what is this saying? Because it only happens once. We might think of the flood or this or the burning bush or the Exodus. And each of them are so significant. And part of the significance is they only happen once. And so this is not just, hey, God always works like this. It's something very specific for Abraham on this occasion. The other thing I realised as I reflect on this week is God knew that Isaac wasn't going to be physically harmed. You can debate stuff around trauma and all that another time. There was no way, because if Abraham had disobeyed God, he would have walked off and wouldn't have taken on Isaac, and Isaac wouldn't have been harmed. But God knew that if Abraham was going to obey him, God would be there and say, here's a ram, it's going to be okay. The only way Isaac would have been harmed is if Abraham went rogue and went through with it. And that isn't what God was expecting him to do. So God knew, actually, Isaac isn't going to get harmed here physically. This isn't going to happen. Okay, that's not what's going on here. This is a test for Abraham. This isn't a test for Isaac. Are you brave enough to put up with the pain? Okay, he knew Isaac would be physically okay. But then there's another question we can ask of this passage. And Tom kind of gave me this kind of insight when he was talking to someone else. Is, should Abraham have argued? So Abraham said, isn't it good that God said, go and sacrifice son? And Abraham goes, okay, I will. Two chapters before, God had said, I'm going to punish Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham went, but what if you find some good people? Will you save them then? And he argues with God to try and save the cities. Abraham had a relationship with God where he could argue with him. It's quite interesting, on this occasion, for some reason, he didn't argue. And it's quite possible, I mean, we don't know, but actually, if he'd argued with God, God would have been happy with that because he was happy before. Maybe, actually, his relationship of faith could have also been played that way. Maybe there isn't only one path we have to follow. Maybe there are different ways. Abraham had argued with God. So I'm not quite sure what Sarah thought when he told her what had happened. Maybe she said, well, I presume you argued with him. Forgot on this occasion. Bit awkward. I don't know. We're kind of having to guess. But it's quite interesting that he had a relationship with God that did allow for argument. And for some reason here, he chose not to. So maybe there are different paths we can use. But I think perhaps most importantly, and this is what came up in that the reading from James and this thing about trusting God, is that I think Abraham genuinely knew, believed deep down, it was going to be okay. I think he thought, absolutely, God will sort this out. God said do this, so I'll go because Isaac will be okay because, well, it's God, isn't it? And we see in a number of places there, when he's going off with the servants, he says in verse 5, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, we'll worship, and then we will come back to you. He says, we will come back. And then when Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb. He doesn't say God himself will provide something, or now, you might think, well, he was just blagging it to cover because he didn't know. Well, okay. But maybe Abraham thought, no, of course we're going to come back because, well, it's God, isn't it? And maybe if we'd bumped into Abraham and said, what are you up to? And he said, well, I'm taking Isaac up the hill. God's told me to go and sacrifice him. And we said, what are you playing at, you Muppet? Of course, what are you doing? He'd have gone, well, I'm doing it because God said so and it'll be okay, won't it? Because, well, it's God. So I don't know how it's going to play out, but I'll go along with it all the way because God will look after Isaac because, well, he's God. So it's going to be okay. And I think we can read that as Abraham saying, I can't see the end of where God's taking me. I can't really get my head around this, but I know it'll be okay and we will come back down because it's God. And that's what God does. It'll be okay, so I'll just keep going. And I wonder whether that's another way we can look at this, which still leaves all sorts of tricky questions to ask. It doesn't make it all easy, but it helps us to just kind of negotiate a way through. That Abraham was able, I think, to say, somehow somehow it will be okay. So there's some pointers as to how we make sense of it. But then I want us to think about this main key bit, really, is what it tells us about Jesus. And some of you might be thinking, if we could have the next slide, Tom. This one's all right. It's gone very funky up on the other one up there. Where is Jesus? Because he doesn't get much of a mention in this passage. You may have noticed. There's no real mention of Abraham, Isaac, and Jesus. There are no shepherds. There's no wise men. There's no Mary. There's no Joseph. There's no disciples. There's not a lot there, is there? When you look at it to go, what's going on? And I have to say, when Tom said to me, we're looking at this passage to look at about Jesus coming and he's on his way, I haven't told Tom this. I wanted to basically say, have you got the right passage? Because I'm not sure. I'd never read it in that light before. And so I've learned a lot this week. Hey, it had to happen eventually, but I've learned stuff. So where do we find Jesus? Because he isn't mentioned, but there are hints and echoes and things that build into, I think, really quite an exciting picture that I've worked out and come across and learnt about this week. So Tom, if we could have the next picture. So where is Jesus? Well, there's some parallels here that we can draw, particularly between Isaac and Jesus. Isaac is called there. God calls him Abraham's only son. Now, he was the only son he had with his wife, Sarah. He had a son, Ishmael, with Hagar, but he was the only son he had with Sarah. So he's called his only son. And Jesus, as we know, was God's only son. Ta-da! I mean, it's not that special, really, is it? Because there's quite a lot of other people who are the only sons. I am my parents' only son, but I don't think the line goes, Isaac, Jesus, me. I think it's not that special, is it really? So it's not that big a deal. But he is the only son, so that's part of the picture. However, they were both miraculous births. Jesus, we know, the virgin birth. But actually, when Sarah became pregnant with Isaac, she was well into her 80s. She laughs when it's announced she's going to be birthed. She says, but I'm past childbearing age. In the book of Hebrews, the writer describes her being as good as dead. That's how old she was. It's not a very complimentary way, but anyway. It was a miracle. She shouldn't have been able to conceive at that age. So we've now got an only son born miraculously. But again, we hear that. We hear that kind of thing these days, particularly with the amazing things in science and developments about people going, it's miraculous they've survived. It's a miracle what happened. But these were definite kind of miraculous births of an only son. Bit interesting. But then we get, if we think of Jesus, not at the birth narrative, but at Easter, where the only son was a sacrifice. That's what we think about at Easter, Jesus being the sacrifice, the only son being a sacrifice. Abraham was asked for his only son to be a sacrifice. So an only son, born miraculously, being a sacrifice, and being a sacrifice that's on the top of a hill, which is why I put about carries the wood up the hill. When Abraham and Isaac obviously went up the mountain, we just read that, in the area of Moriah. When Jesus was crucified, it was at Golgotha, and we talk about the cross on the hill. It was the hill there, and there's hymns about on a hill far away, the old wooden cross. It was on a hill. They both went up a hill as part of a sacrifice. And Jesus had to carry his cross, and Isaac had to carry the wood up the hill. I'd say, when it gets to that bit, I'm a little bit, really? Because you can find lots of people carrying wood up hills in the Bible. You can get a little bit carried away with this analogy. But we get to a point of an only son, born miraculously, who is called to be a sacrifice and goes up a hill, and both of them go willingly. Jesus has lots of questions and grappling, but in the end they go willingly, carrying wood up a hill to be sacrificed. Okay, so that's quite interesting. We can kind of, for kind of geeks who like to find these patterns, that's kind of fun. But I think there's something really deep and profound that we can then get to. And I put there, on the third day. Because in verse 4, Abraham and has been travelling with his servants and Isaac and a donkey. So there is a donkey and an angel as well, actually, by the way, in this story. So if you want to add that into the mix, you can. There's a donkey and an angel. They get to this, and in verse 4, then, he says to them that they're going to go up ahead. But it starts this in verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. On the third day. And of course, as if you know the Easter story, you know that when Jesus is foretelling what's going to happen to his disciples, he says the Son of Man must be handed over and be crucified. On the third day, he will come back to life. The resurrection takes place on the third day. And the gospel writers use that phrase, on the third day. So now we've got a story of an only son born miraculously who goes up a mountain, up a hill to be a sacrifice carrying wood, and on the third day comes back down alive. On the third day, Isaac came back down alive. On the third day, Jesus came back down alive. And then we start to see some really deep connection here in what happened with Isaac, what happened with Jesus, the only son, miraculously born, going up the mountain, carrying the wood to be a sacrifice, and on the third day, coming down alive. And very significant. And of course, then we get in the narrative in Genesis, God saying to Abraham again, because of this, through you, this great nation is going to come. This promise from before that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of on the sea. This is now going to happen because of this that happened up on the mountain of with your son. The offering of your son as a sacrifice means this great nation, through this, all people are going to be blessed. So there's something quite profound. But there's also something really important about the ram as well, the lamb. A ram, obviously it's not a lamb, it's a sheep, but a sheep and a lamb and a ram, they're all part of the same thing. And Jesus, as you know, is called the Lamb of God. And so we get this idea of both the son and the sheep. And I think those two go together. And lots of the commentators I read actually didn't mention the sheep. But I think it's really important that the lamb was there and was the one that saved Isaac. Because I just want us, as we finish, to think about these two items, the son and the lamb, the sheep. So the son, and it's really important this first bit, why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as opposed to anything else? And really, it's because Isaac was Abraham's most precious, I don't want to say the word thing for a person, but there was nothing more precious to Abraham. His miracle son that they'd waited decades for, believing they'd never have children, his only son. His son that he'd been promised that through him he was going to have this amazing nation and this great kind of blessing of God. But it was his only son. This was the most precious thing. And God was saying to Isaac, to Abraham, effectively, are you willing to give me your most precious thing? The thing that you hold most dear, do you value that more than me? Or do you even put me above that? Do you follow me and trust me enough even more than that that you hold most precious? I wonder what that would be for us. Do we put something before God or say, God, I'm going to put you first? That doesn't mean rejecting other things or ignoring them or not loving them. But what do we sometimes say, oh, actually, this is more important. It might be people. It might be money or a job or status or power or identity, all sorts of things. God says, are you willing to even trust me with those things? Are you even willing to trust me with those? So it was the best they had to offer. And of course, in the narrative with Jesus, we know that it was God the Father offering his very best, his most precious, his son, to be the sacrifice on the cross. And so this second bit, the third bit, but the second bit I want to make really clear is that what happened with Abraham and Isaac and with Jesus, this thing about it was given willingly, this wasn't an angry God going, do you know what, I'm so fed up with you all, just sacrifice your son and be done with it. That was not what was going on. When God sacrificed or sent Jesus to be sacrificed on the cross, it wasn't, I'm so fed up with people, I'm going to have to kill my son. It's the only way I can calm down. I'm so angry. I'm just going to have to do something to calm myself down, and that's it. And some people have this image of God being so angry that somehow he had to have a sacrifice to calm down a bit. And that is not what happened. There is no indication here that God was angry at either point. He wasn't so filled with fury that he needed to be calmed down by some kind of human sacrifice. This was a willing acknowledgement of giving the very best. Giving the very best. And so the sacrifice was a sacrifice for the Son, but also for the Father. We very easily say, Abraham trusted God and he did it. Imagine being asked to sacrifice your child. That is an enormously traumatizing thing to be asked to do. That is not a glib, oh yeah, I'll give you that. That was an enormously painful thing for Abraham to do. And I can easily stand here and say, oh yeah, Abraham said, oh, of course it will be all right. But you wonder how much he was going, I hope so, because this is my son. This is my son. This was an enormous cost to Abraham. And I say God only asked it once. It was a one-off event. Of course, it was a twice event, because the only other person God asked to do this was himself. When he said, I will send Jesus into the world as the sacrifice for the sins of all, as we've just read in our and said in our creed. Because Jesus was the, as we say in another creed at the written, the eternally begotten Son of God. In other words, Jesus has always been there in relationship with God the Father. Since before the creation of the world, for all eternity, there's been this Holy Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in relationship with each other. Our Orthodox brothers and sisters from the Orthodox Church have this lovely idea, they call it the perichoresis, this dance between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit going on for all eternity. This loving relationship between the three of them that had been forever. And so when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because at that moment, for the first time in all eternity, he could no longer speak to and be in contact with God the Father. The cost for God the Father was extraordinary, because he was saying, I am willing to break apart the Trinity that has been this beautiful thing for all eternity. I will break it apart in order to have humans come and be with me for all eternity. That's how much I love them. And not just a mass lump of humans, each of them individually as well. I will smash this apart for the sake of them. And so whilst he asked Abraham to do this really tough thing, the only time he asked anyone else to do it was himself, and he went through with it. He went further than Abraham went. He said to Abraham, it'll be okay. I will provide the lamb. Stop, don't do it. He didn't do that with Jesus. He said, you will be the sacrifice. So an extraordinary, extraordinary sacrifice, both for the son, and it would have been, I don't know how Isaac felt, but you imagine it was quite awful, but also an awful big cost for the father, and particularly, as we see it, taken even further for God the Father when Jesus was sacrificed, breaking apart the Trinity that was then restored on the third day, again, coming down and being restored when Jesus was resurrected. But the cost to the Father. But that's the Jesus, in, if you like, in that image of Isaac. But then also in the image of the sheep, the Lamb of God. So if you have the next one, Jesus is often called the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. And we'll hear those prophecies read about Jesus being like a lamb who before the shearers is quiet and before is sacrificed, it goes quiet. The sacrifice of the lamb in Genesis saves one man. The lamb saves Isaac. Because the lamb is slain, a human is free and goes down the mountain on the third day. the lamb saves the human. Oh, so this one's gone funny again, so I can't see it now. But also, so the saving of the lamb becomes the saving of a person. I'll have to look it on my phone because this screen's gone very bizarre. Hang on a moment. But the saving of one man, Isaac, saved one nation, Israel. And not the political version we've got now, but the people's God, God's people, the people of Israel. It saved that nation through one man. So the lamb saved a man and then one whole nation. So that was the role of the lamb in that story in Genesis. Because the lamb was sacrificed, one human and one whole nation went free. And then we see in the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection, one Lamb of God saves all people individually. We can all accept that offer of forgiveness. But through Jesus, the offer is not just for one nation, but for all nations, for every tribe and language, for every people and place, as it says. Whatever your background, wherever you're from, whatever language you speak, that is for you. And so we get this image of from one lamb saving one person and one nation to the Lamb of God saving all people and all nations, every tribe and language. So we can see how this story of Isaac and Abraham and Isaac foretells this similar but even bigger and even more costly story of God the Father and Jesus. Jesus the Son and Jesus the Lamb. We have the next one, Tom. So the Son and the Lamb, put in rather pretentious language, fully realized in Jesus. He is both fully, if you like, fully Isaac and fully the Lamb at the same time. He is the Son going up the hill to be the sacrifice. But whereas Isaac was saved, Jesus stays there and like the Lamb is sacrificed, and then we have the miracle of the resurrection, and Jesus, like Isaac, comes down the mountain. But Jesus is both fully Isaac, if you like, and fully the Lamb. He brings them together. Isaac, as a human, could only do one part. Jesus was able to do both. And so the final slide, please, Tom. So what do we remember or learn or take away from today? First of all, to remember the cost to both the Father and the Son. And when we reflect on Jesus particularly, that also the cost of Jesus being on the cross, but the cost of the Father giving his Son, and what that means in breaking this Trinity that had been there for all eternity and will go on being there for all eternity, but for that moment was shattered, and the cost of that. The death and resurrection, the birth, death and resurrection, but particularly the death and resurrection of Jesus, wasn't a last-minute idea where God went, I can't work out how to deal with these people. They keep on sinning. I'm completely stuffed. Tell you what, I'll send Jesus. Whatever. He'd been planning this. He knew this is where it was going to lead. And so he wanted to give indications and hints. This is what it's going to be, to bring everyone who has freedom to choose and not choose, freedom to do their own thing, but to bring them into that opportunity to be right with me for all eternity. This is what I know it's going to take. So I'll start dropping the hints. I'll start dropping the messages. It wasn't a spur of the moment. What can I do? Oh, let's do this. It had been part of the plan. He knew this is where it was heading. And we see here fully that God is trustworthy. Abraham was able to trust, and his trust was made good. God did provide the lamb. Isaac did come down the mountain. When he got back to the servants, yeah, I said we were going to go up and we'd come back, and we did, because that's what God does. God turned out to be completely trustworthy for Abraham and Isaac. But also we therefore know that God is completely trustworthy. And when he says, and we read, as we do each week, our sins are forgiven through Jesus, they are. And however rotten you might feel you are, and whenever you think, yeah, but you don't know what my sins are, you know, yeah, but God does, and God says, but they are. And however you think, yeah, but I'm too broken, I'm too awful, like God isn't going to want me, and God says, yes, I do. And we know how trustworthy God is, so yes, he does. Yes, he does. And when you think, but I'm going through a really tough time, I don't know, surely God can't solve this one. God will walk through with you. God will be there because God is trustworthy. And Abraham did not know where that journey would end. And the journeys don't always end in our lives with, in that example, a happy ending. They came down the mountain. They did both eventually go on and die, obviously. You know, other things, bad things happened. But Abraham knew wherever things went, God was with them. He could be trusted. God is trustworthy. So we can put our trust in God, not just because of the story of Abraham and Isaac, powerful though that is, but because it's realized fully and ultimately in the birth, death, and resurrection of God's only miraculously born Son, who went up the mountain as a sacrifice, became the sacrifice, and on the third day came back down alive forevermore. Amen.